Welcome to Between Sundays. I'm Tyler, and if I've said it once, I've said it 1,000 times. No durian fruit allowed on the property. Mm-hmm. Like eating putrid food and keeping it down, today we're talking about spiritual gifts. But before we dream dreams like old men, now that the Spirit has come powerfully upon them, let's prophesy with our favorite sons and daughters, Maren and Barry. Good day, guys.
Good day.
Good day.
I like that one. Yeah. Favorite sons and daughters.
Somebody was just talking to me this morning about how you need to give like a master class in writing intros.
Wow.
They're really into your intros.
Who? If they were saying positive things, who was it?
I'm not going to say their name right now, but I'll tell you later.
Okay. Oh, guys, what a week. It's last week it felt a little like spring was upon us.
Mm-hmm.
This week, it was a lie.
This week we're smack dab right in the middle of winter.
I just had to turn the battery back on my coat.
Oh, yeah. So you showed off. We were just at lunch with the lead team, and you just showed off that you have a coat that you have to turn on.
I can. I have the ability.
And it has heating elements like throughout?
I literally found it at a thrift store and it was the find of my life to have a heated jacket. Yes, I charged it last night.
USB-C?
Right. Oh, so many. different adapters and options. However, it is, a heated coat because it's cold. And
it's cold.
It's time.
Wow.
It's time. I've been alive too long wearing regular coats. And it was just time.
Liv was in a car accident back in November, and her car was totaled. And we ended up getting like the identical car 1 year newer to replace it. And it has heated seats. That's the one addition. And we were both like, oh,
that's nice.
This is how the other half lives. And now we are the other half because we got a year newer car.
Maren just showed off her heated steering wheel.
Whoa.
Stop.
Jed has a name for this. What does he call you?
Hamilton County Maren.
Yeah, Hamilton County Maren.
He's different than the Maren he knew in Chicago.
Heated coat, heated steering wheel. Wow. You
used
know, you've truly
car,
arrived.
Used jacket. I just know
you
how
know
to find
truly
them.
Arrived.
Microwave in a drawer.
No, not yet.
Oh, not yet.
No.
That's a deep cut for Friends of the Pod.
Yeah, you gotta.
That's like episode 1, 2.
It's certainly season 1.
I don't think any of us have a microwave in the drawer.
No, that's
not yet.
Too fancy.
Yeah. Point of order.
Go for it. Let's hear it. What do you got?
New Grace Church app. You can listen to this here podcast on our brand new mobile app for Grace Church. You can access all of Grace's content on there, sermons, study guides, which a lot of people, surprise, didn't know we do study guides for every single week of the year for our sermons. So you can access those study guides. Devotionals, including a devotional right now that we published about the Holy Spirit. And you can take about, we'll talk about this later, but you can take the spiritual gifts assessment that we have live right now that will help you understand kind of what the Holy Spirit has given you in terms of spiritual gifts. You can all do this in the brand new Grace Church app. So go download it in all app stores. A little bit later, we're going to talk about week 2 of our sermon series called When God Lives in You. But for now, guys, what's new?
Wow. Great point of order.
Thank you.
You still need to come up with a better title for that.
There's point of inquiry.
Thorough.
If I have a question, I just say point of inquiry.
That's fine. Whatever you want. Whatever you want. Guys, here's my new thing. You know, I always have new things all the time. Mead. I told you about in lead team already. You guys already know. But I got a mead making kit for Christmas. Yeah, I know. That's exactly how I feel. So basically, mead is just ferment. You just ferment honey until it turns into alcohol, and then it becomes like a kind of a wine, like a honey wine. But the reason I'm doing it, maybe one day I'll get bees and do my own hives and all that stuff. But right now, I have a ton of maturing fruit trees from my garden, right? Like every trees and bushes, everything from raspberries to pears to pawpaws and all that stuff. And what goes great with mead is adding fruits into the mix so that you can make like special like fruit meads. Apparently it's like a really, and the fruit ferments as well. And so it's like you get the really good
mead
deep flavors.
Mead is like what the Vikings.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I mean, it goes way back. It's a really old,
And like Lancelot.
Sure. Yeah. I mean, that was an easy, it's easy to make, relatively speaking.
What does the process entail? Like, so are you already starting now, or do you have to wait?
I'm going on my little personal retreat when I get back.
Mead kit.
No, meat kit. Everything's ready to go.
Oh, okay.
So,
and every time you say it, it sounds like meat kit.
Mead.
Which we know can't be true.
No, I'm 10 years vegetarian, so it's not meat. Yeah. It's mead. Yeah, it's the next
10
best
years.
Thing.
Congrats.
Thank you. Well, not till July. But, okay. So basically, all you do is you put honey and water and whatever else, fruits, flavors, whatever else you want to put in, oranges, you can do all kinds of stuff, spices.
Like in your cup?
No, into like a big
a
jar.
A barrel?
No, into Ooh. Like a glass jar.
Oh, okay. A little that like has making kimchi.
It's exactly the same where you're letting things ferment. Uh-huh. And fermenting, you basically add in some yeast, brewer's yeast. And the yeast, little microorganisms, they eat the sugars and then they turn them into alcohol. And then after they're done fermenting, you can find out, there's a certain little tool you use to find out what's the alcohol, alcohol percentage was made in the process. And then you just strain out all the clear liquid and you let it age in a bottle, another bottle, and you're good to go. You got mead. Or you can add in like little oak chips to add other flavor and depth and all that stuff. Huh. And I plan to experiment a lot.
I took a lot of classes in my time in school. Some classes I took a lot of times because I had to. I got through the entirety of my school experience without taking any chemistry.
Oh.
So I have no idea what you just said.
Wow.
Well, it's
like I would have never even thought, like, let's mix some water and honey and just wait
and
to
yeast.
See what happens and eventually.
Right. And I'm thinking, all right, well, there's got to be a fine line between like pickling and doing what you're doing. And the difference is probably salt.
Yeah, salt you use to kill off other things that are undesirable.
Because like when I said kimchi, I'm like, all right, well, what's the difference between
there's
like,
really it, all you're
fermented
taking
fermented cabbage and fermented apples.
It's all just fermenting. You're taking sugars and things and you're turning them into something else. And yeah, that's when you're fermenting vegetables, like you're breaking down all the sugars and turning it into.
Unbelievable. So are we going to get a taste test?
Eventually, It takes like a month. And I'm planning on, I'm sure the first batch is going to be pretty boring.
Yeah.
No, not bitter. Oh. It's just, it'll be probably really dry because you basically ferment away all the sugar. So people think of mead as really, really sweet, but it's because usually after they've made the mead, then they back sweeten it with more honey. So you're drinking
Did you order some steins?
I need some like, antler big, steins or whatever.
Big stein.
No, I didn't. Not yet.
Like so Gaston?
I'm probably going to be drinking it right out of a wine glass, like a barbarian. Yeah.
Like a barbarian.
Oh, that's cool. Yeah.
So
like,
I don't
got a new thing.
Anyone who doesn't know me does not know this, but everyone who knows me knows that I may swim in a lot of pools, but I always dive in head first.
It was only a matter of time before you got into this
one. Yeah. And if it works and I enjoy the process and I enjoy the end result, then totally getting bees. Yeah. And I'll be an apiarist. Yeah. Apiarist?
I'm kind of surprised you don't have bees already.
Well, I'll get there.
That
I'll
seems
there.
Like the natural outgrowth.
I would like to be able to have both the capacity and the knowledge to make sure that the hive is fully cared for, just as I would care for any of my other creatures.
Yes.
I don't want it like dying off in the winter because I wasn't smart about something. Yeah.
That might be the last time I come to your house, though.
You don't like
bees?
Oh,
you're like definitely
allergic.
Yeah, I got to bring my EpiPen.
Yeah.
I'll get one in stock just for you.
Okay. Maren, what's new with you?
Pasta fagioli.
What? You were ready with this one.
He's excited about mead.
You
I'm
can
excited
be excited about
about last night's pasta fagioli.
What is fagioli?
I've never made it before, and I just really had a craving for some kind of like it's soup, and we talk about soup a lot on this podcast.
I'm very snow.
You are.
We have a Super Bowl this
have
week.
Have I a soup for you?
Oh.
This is the one. This is the one I would have paid for this soup
but you
10
said,
times over.
Well, explain what it is because I have
it's
lots of questions.
It's very simple.
I'm going to Google it.
It's like a peasant soup and you can make it different ways. I think I'd only ever seen it with like a more tomato-based broth, like kind of red, and I didn't want that. And that's the reason I've never made it because it just didn't appeal to me.
Not
but I finally saw
gal.
I saw a guy.
Fagioli?
Yeah, that's the one. I saw somebody make like a more, I don't know, less tomato-y, more like cannellini bean-based version of it. Super simple ingredients, super simple, but the most tasty thing ever.
Ooh, that looks good.
But it just kind of looks like
pasta fagioli.
But you don't like
what
it with
call
the
it?
Tomato?
I feel not like that's too much, not too much
it
red.
It looks like chili.
Exactly, that's not what I'm talking about. You haven't had my pasta fagioli. That's not what I'm talking about. Okay. Anyway, I was thrilled. I made a special trip to the grocery store just because it was cold last night.
Yeah.
Husband's watching football.
And
just needed something to stick to our ribs. So pasta fagioli.
So you said you made it with ham hocks.
Mm-hmm.
Explain that.
It's just a flavor additive. Like, okay. You just put something in, you let it stew slowly, it just imparts its
but
flavor.
But you don't eat the ham.
No, you discard.
You don't eat the hock.
You discard. But you want to get a smoked one. A smoked.
Did you smoke your own hock?
I did not. You okay. could.
I could smoke a
I
hock.
Probably could not do a great job of that on my pellet yeah. smoker.
I look at all of these as skills for the zombie apocalypse. Like,
yeah, pasta vajoule.
I mean,
mead,
we all need to know different things
top
to
priorities.
Survive.
I will feed us bean soup. I'll okay. take the ham hock out for Barry,
thank
but
you.
I will feed us bean soup and you will love it.
Staff has a Super Bowl.
That's right.
This week where
soup, S-O-U-P.
We are doing soup competition.
Our bowl.
We like a friendly competition around here. Are you guys participating in the Super Bowl?
Barry.
I'm thinking about it because we
I know
have
you
this
got
new,
some mean soups.
This new like orzo chickpea soup that is outstanding, but I just don't know if I'm gonna have time because I'm leaving yeah. right after this to go on my personal retreat
oh, yeah.
for a couple nights mm-hmm. and I'll be getting back like just in time to go to staff meeting. So I don't know.
Yeah.
I might just sit by and enjoy. As a
same thing. I do. At this point, I plan on bringing something because it would be kind of strange not to.
How could you not bring pasta fagioli?
Pasta fagioli. Well, last time a vegetarian dish won. So I don't know that I want to bring pasta fagioli. Not that I'm in it for like the competitive
well,
piece.
Hey, for the
if
record,
I knew you
I'm just
weren't
trying
doing
to feed
it, I would have
people.
Done it.
What? If I won't, if I don't
yeah,
do it, you'll
do it. If you
do
it, it's like, why even try?
I will not do it.
Well, now it's too late.
I have so much to do.
Now it's too late.
Making soup is not number one on my priority list, but I was going to do it to
now.
Be a team player.
Very into soups, but Maren is more into soups.
Yeah, and always
she can,
will be.
She can just go to a restaurant or somewhere where somebody serves soup, and she'll be like, I like that, and then just make it at her house the next day.
I think it's the
without
same.
Without asking any questions.
I think you can do it, because you play music by ear, right?
Yes.
Yeah, that's so do I, primarily.
So just take whatever happens in your ears and just have it happen in your taste.
It's that
my mouth.
Skill. It's that skill. Like, oh, I heard this. I can go play it. Oh, I ate this. I can go cook it.
Yeah.
It's like
I
that.
I don't think I
see,
can.
See, I can't do it, and here's why. Because unless I have a recipe that I can follow. I'll follow recipes like work plans for a project. I'll follow that to the T. You asked me to describe flavor, and I'm like, maybe a little bit salty, and there's a little bit of a hint of other flavor there, that's
oh,
about the best
man.
I've got. I cannot describe flavors.
So your
flavors.
Spiritual gift of a strong stomach did not translate
no.
into a discerning palate.
No. It, in fact, I have like the spiritual gift of not a very discerning nose.
You probably
which has
needed
been very
that.
Helpful because yeah. other times where things would knock people off their feet and I'm just like, I don't, it's not that bad to me. I can't really smell it.
Yeah, something new with me is Lane fed us dinner last night. Lane is 5, and
wow.
he got a cookbook, a kid's cookbook for dinner. Or
what did
for
he make?
Christmas. He made
pasta
fagioli. Yeah, pasta fagioli. Pesto pasta.
Pesto
did
pasta.
Did he, like, pick this recipe because it
yep.
looked good to him?
Yep.
I have to see this cookbook.
Did he, like, chop yep. his own basil, or did he buy
yeah,
it pesto?
Lauren helped him a little bit, but he made it, and he served it to us. But, it was interesting because Lauren is kind of imprecise when it comes to recipes. She's
yeah.
like, yeah, that's fine. Just add whatever.
Little of this,
or,
little of that.
Yeah, we probably need to
like,
it says right
cooks.
Here,
yeah.
one
he
cup.
I heard him in the kitchen. Lauren's like, we need, here, that's probably enough. That's probably good for salt. And he goes, Mom, that's not what it says.
Yes.
So, yeah, I heard right. a bunch of that in the kitchen. But, yeah, he wanted to serve. We all brought our plates over to him, and he scooped it up and put it on our plates. And then he's like, a pinch of Parmesan?
Oh
and so
my
he gave us a pinch of Parmesan.
Oh, my goodness.
He loves cooking.
You know what this means. Now I have to get him a bear's apron.
Yeah, that's the other thing. That's cool. We were minding our own business this past weekend. Lane's birthday is in a couple weeks. He's going to turn 6. And if you remember far back, probably, I don't know, December, November, Lane beat me in the video game Madden. And he was the Chicago Bears.
Which you allowed him to be.
Yeah, because like,
he had
whatever,
no idea.
You can be whoever you want. But he beat me. And ever since that moment, he tells me that he's a Bears fan. And I used to have like very strict rules about what you
as
can.
As for me in my house.
Yeah, what you can and cannot be a fan of. Like in my 20s, I was like, really bad with this. It was like some guy would be like, I'm a fan of the Philadelphia Eagles. I'm like, well, did you used to live in Philadelphia? No. Where'd you grow up? Kansas City? Well, no, you cannot be a fan of the Philadelphia. Like I would have these rules. It was
yeah.
literally typed out.
You were a
sheet.
Fundamentalist in some yeah. ways.
Typed out.
And now he says he's a Bears fan. which Marin is wearing your Bears shirt today in celebration of their big playoff win.
Big win.
So his birthday's coming up a couple weeks, and your husband, Jed, texted us saying, hey, I got Lane a present, and I want to bring it over today. And this was on Saturday. And I knew what we were
Had your wife warned you?
No.
Oh, she knew.
Oh, great. No, I did not know she was in on it.
Oh, she knew.
So he was like, I want to bring over this present. And we're like, and I knew what we were probably getting into. It was going to be some Bears thing because the Bears were playing that day. And on Friday, he got home from school. And immediately, the first thing out of his mouth was, Dad, can I stay up late tomorrow and watch the Bears and Packers game? Wow. I said, how do you even know that the Bears and Packers are playing tomorrow? His friend at school is also a Bears fan.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So
Brooks.
Yep. Brooks. Shout out Brooks. And so you and Jed came over before the Bears game and gave him a Bears hoodie.
Yes.
That he
hasn't taken off.
He hasn't taken off.
I don't want to take any credit for this at all because what happened was you and I had been joking about this for a while. We'd even joked about it on the podcast. And the last thing I said to you about this matter was, I've been wanting to buy him a Bears t-shirt, but out of respect for you, I have not. I went home that day and
Jed's that,
like,
Jed? Out of respect for me?
Jed said, guess what? I said, you did not. I literally just said.
So you gave him the shirt. He put it on. He could barely say any words. He was like so excited. But when kids that age get super excited, they kind of get shy.
Yeah.
And so he didn't know what to say.
He was frozen.
And he like just walked out of the house quietly to go show his friends down the street. But he wore it to church the next day.
My boy.
Wanted to wear it to school today. He's very happy and proud of that. So I really don't know what to do. My dad reminded him that when I was his age, I was a fan of teams that were not approved.
Oh, so there you go. He'll come
so
back.
So hopefully
around.
he'll just grow out of this. Yeah.
He picked a great year to become a Bears fan.
Because you guys are living high right now. You're big playoff win. High.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it wasn't great. We won. I wish we could just win, like from beginning to end.
It was
very exciting. We keep last minute winning.
That's great.
Keeps it exciting.
We'll take it.
Yeah.
We'll take it.
Yeah. So that's what's new with me. Barry, you're gone for the rest of the week.
Just a couple days. Yeah. But
explain to Friends of the Pod what you do on these retreats.
So normally I do this in the fall, but I'm doing it this January because I missed it this past fall for a lot of reasons. But basically every year, and I've been doing this maybe every single year since 2005, every year I make it a priority to get away for at least two nights and do what I call basically just like a personal spiritual retreat. What it has become is kind of an annual chance for me and the spirit to get away and just kind of take a step back and look at my life, look at my roles. I mean, you know, husband, son, uncle, like who am I to the different people in my life? How am I doing at those roles? And looking at my job, I mean, what habits have I fallen into that I want to get out of with my schedule? What priorities are taking the back burner that need to be on the front burner, that kind of thing? And then it's a chance to also just kind of be still, read, listen, be quiet, you know, and it's become a real highlight of my year. I love it. It's really, really good. And I get a lot of journaling done. I've been really, really fallen behind on journaling. So it's always a good chance to like take, you know, a few pages every couple of months and turn it into like many pages in one or two days. So that's all. So I'm doing that.
Cool.
And I recommend that every single person do something like it if you can, because it is so worth it to just break the put a pause right in the middle of the busyness and actually take some time away with God. So
do you do it same time of year? Like every
usually
year?
I do it in the fall and it's gorgeous and I can go for walks and it's nice. This time I'm doing it in the dead of winter. It's fine. We have some friends of the family that have a modest lake house, small little lake house that, I mean, it's kind of older, run down, but it's just, it's warm and it's home. It's homey. And I just love hanging out there and reading and listening to the Spirit. So that's what I'm doing.
A couple years ago, I think we talked about it on this pod, but you went on one of these things and got locked out of the house.
Yeah, that was awesome. That
it was like freezing cold and you were in a hot tub.
And forgot, didn't realize the door locked behind me when I closed it.
Yeah, to break in.
I did and managed to, thankfully, get through. It's a long story. Yeah, but
yeah. No cell phone. No.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I was literally in just in a swimming suit. And what no towel. No towel either. I left the towel inside because it was kind of snowing and I didn't want it to like get get wet. Goodness.
What was the spiritual lesson learned from that moment of your retreat?
You can break into houses a lot more easily than you think. You've got a will.
Yeah.
God will always make a way.
All right. So speaking of the spirit, you said you get away with the spirit.
Don't actually break into houses. I don't know if I need to say that, but I'm not actually.
We'll bleep that out. We just wrapped up week two of our sermon series, When God Lives in You. And Barry, you gave the message about kind of spiritual gifts and the Holy Spirit. So would you share what the big idea was that you wanted us to walk away with?
First, let me just kind of groan in frustration at how hard it is to spend only 4 weeks talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit could be an annual, like a full-on 365, well, that would be, I guess, 52 sermon series all about the Holy Spirit. There's so much that we could be getting into. And doing one weekend on spiritual gifts is almost a crime because there's just way too much. But I did my best to kind of give a crash course on how the Spirit empowers us as believers, and specifically focused on that of spiritual gifts. And my big idea, essentially, is that the Spirit, we believe, gives a diversity of gifts, of powers, abilities, skills to the people of God, to Christ followers, so that we can do the work that God cares about, so that we can usher in the kingdom, so that we can build the church, so that we can help each other grow. Mm-hmm. That's what it's for, each one of us. No matter how like qualified or unqualified you feel, no matter how wealthy you are or not wealthy, like no matter whether you're man, woman, older, younger, like every single follower of Christ is given gifts for the purposes of building the church. And that's what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. We each are different members that have different functions.
So you started by showing us what a durian fruit is. Is it Dorian or
Durian? Durian. Yeah.
So, and you used the illustration to kind of show what abilities or gifts could look like.
Yeah, if I'm right, because I might not be right.
I love sermons and Sundays when I have game night the same night with my non-Christian friends. So last night I had game night, and they ask about like what we're doing at church.
Like board games.
Board games, yeah.
Yeah.
And so I love it when I get to like talk about what we're doing just to get questions that non-Christians might have. And so when you say things like, Spirit gives us gifts and abilities, they're like, what are you talking about? Like the gift of flight, like what, like invisibility,
maybe,
like
right.
Avengers type stuff. But you use the durian fruit thing to kind of be like, illustrate how you were one way and by the gifts of the Spirit, you have or had become this other way. And you used your stomach as the illustration.
The gift of a strong stomach.
Maren, have you ever had durian fruit?
I have not. I shall not.
You're not interested.
No, and I know where we could get it. We could go to Saraga right now and get us some durian and try it live.
Durian?
On this, whatever. We could try it live on this podcast.
Durian.
If we wanted to. But no, it's...
interested.
It's got a reputation.
Oh, you knew about this.
Oh, yeah. 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 If you're a foodie in the fruit world, you know about the king of fruits.
Really? Why do they call it the king of fruits?
Beats me, dude. Beats me. And I wish
they
did.
Do some people like it?
Yes. Some people love it.
Is it like the quality of Parmesan cheese where it shouldn't be good, but it is good?
Maybe. I don't know. I don't know. I mean, I'm sure it's something that you
I'm very limited in my sound clips.
I'm sure you could develop a taste for it if you really tried hard. I mean, why does anyone drink IPAs? You develop a taste for it because you force yourself. But man, I had it three separate times and hated it every time equally. And I have had it in the U.S. It was like maybe like dried durian or something like that during candy, and it just did not have the same effect.
Is it all in how you prepare it? Like, you know, things that are like funkier in the food world, like they can kind of be like tempered with other things or whatever, or like kind of mellowed out a little bit. You're just scooping it right out of that big old spiky thing.
If I remember correctly, inside are all these pods surrounded by like that putrid flesh of the fruit.
Oh my goodness.
Like a pawpaw, right?
It's very similar to like a pawpaw or like a a jackfruit, these kind of these giant seeds covered with the flesh, and the flesh is the fruit part that you eat. Yeah, tell me about it. I'm using those words on purpose.
No, when you're traveling, are people wanting you to try that because they're wanting to see, you know, the tourist eat the fruit?
It's been all over the map. Sometimes there have been things where it's like, well, you're in this country, so you got to try this because it's the thing. I didn't mention balut. Have you had that?
No.
Or heard of that?
No.
It's like a Liv, if you're listening, if you're listening, just turn it off for a minute. My wife. So balut is basically like usually it's like a duck egg that is fertilized and has started to develop, and then they
then they
cook it and you eat.
Oh,
it's got like bones and stuff in it. Yeah, I had that in Cambodia too. So.
Never heard of that.
Yeah, it's a warning.
I told Liv to
family friendly.
Maybe I should have told everybody.
Oh, that is disgusting.
It's very, very disgusting. Yeah, but some of the stuff like omena—that's the little fish that you eat. Like you take handfuls of little fish, kind of like sardines, salted. That's a normal food for people coming from like the Lake Victoria region in Kenya. So I ate that when I was living in Kibera, all the time.
Was it alive?
No, it was cooked or salted. No, it was a little cooked, but little whole fish. You just pop them in like popcorn.
My brother-in-law was dared to eat a live goldfish once and just swallowed it.
How sad.
He got a dollar.
A dollar?
Yeah. It's not worth it.
Wow.
Not worth it. Anyway, so
durian fruit.
Some of the stuff was like, to answer your question, some of it was like trying it because here you are. It's the thing to do. In some places it was like, yeah, this is just what we eat, so.
Yeah, the picture of the durian fruit that you showed looked gross.
Really? With all the spikes and all that stuff?
Yeah, spikes and then the bubble.
If you really want to see something amazing, look up a video of how people harvest durian fruit. It is so cool. I won't spoil it. Just look it up sometime.
Okay.
It's very cool. That's all. Regardless of how nasty it is, that's pretty sweet.
So I like what you guys both did in the sermon, Maren. You preached week one. We talked about that last week, but you guys started and kind of illustrated the long arc of scripture and you tied kind of what we experience today with that. So the Holy Spirit's empowerment, is for us, but it's been moving to accomplish the mission of God since the very beginning, even before the beginning, really.
Yeah.
So, correct me if I'm wrong. You kind of shared before Joel, really, like the Spirit of God would kind of empower select people.
That's what we see happening throughout the Old Testament. God's Spirit would indwell or would come upon or rest on individuals, kings, prophets, specific people who had a role to play.
There's even an artisan I was reading about, Bezalel.
He's the one who made like a bunch of stuff for the tabernacle.
Yeah, he was a skilled craftsman.
Skilled craftsman, yeah.
And the Bible says the Spirit of God came upon this individual.
I should have remembered that. That's a great example.
And gave him artistic gifts that would beautify the temple.
Yeah, yeah.
And so everything from like mighty strength, like Gideon, to artistic ability, like this guy. Yeah the Spirit just came upon individuals.
But crucially, it was rare, it was limited, and it was to a handful of people, individuals.
And then the passage in Joel that you shared basically says, the day's coming when this is going to be true for all.
I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So let's take it from the top. What is a spiritual gift?
Mm. So already we are now entering, by any questions that are follow-ups to this these passages, we're entering into some very disputed territory theologically. Like what gifts are, who gets them, how do they function? Do they stick around? Do they leave? Are they all still in effect, or are there some that were just for the early church? Like these are all debates that people have. So maybe we'll just start with a blanket. Like, hey, we could be wrong, and we are a big tent church with people from a lot of different backgrounds. So we'll just acknowledge that right out of the front. But what are the gifts? I think, and I'm curious to hear how you would answer this, Maren. But I think gifts from the Spirit are almost always either abilities or sensitivities or powers or however you want to put that, that are given to us for the ability of us doing what God has put us here to do. So they are instruments to live out the calling that God has on us. I was going to use an example from Lord of the Rings because it's fresh in my mind after having just rewatched all the extended edition movies. But I'm mentioning Tom Bombadil in 2 weeks.
Oh, yeah. And he wasn't in the movies.
No, he wasn't. So I'll talk about that. Okay. But anyway, because I've
you know
Tom Bombadil, Boots of Yellow. Anyway, well, good, because there are going to be a lot of people exactly where you are. Anyway, forget it. So I was like, I can't use Lord of the Rings in my two January messages. Yeah. So anyway, I didn't. But the image that got cut from the message is that of Galadriel giving, as they're leaving the woods, she's giving them these tools, these instruments. The movies and the books disagree on what everybody gets, but like in the movie, Sam gets this elven rope, and and Frodo gets the light of what, Elendil or something like that, the star.
Elendil.
Necklace.
It's like a little jar with the light of their favorite star.
Right. Does
stuff
he wear
like
it
that.
On his neck? I can't remember.
Yeah, yeah. Or no, he keeps it in his pocket because he keeps the one ring to rule them all around his neck. Yeah. So, but like they each have these gifts from Galadriel, but with very few exceptions, like what Gimli receives, three strands of her golden hair.
Yeah.
Like all of them have a purpose to help them do what they're here to do. Like Frodo, by having this light in this jar, is able to ward off Shelob, the giant spider. Merry and Pippin are given these like elvish blades. Again, not how that's in the movie, not in the books, but in the, you know, they're given these blades, which then they use to defeat orcs and all that stuff.
Man, we should do a Lord of the Rings podcast.
Dude.
Series.
I would. Let's be an exclusively Lord of the Rings. Yeah, no.
Yeah.
But my point is, each of those are gifts. And it's like, yeah, gifts we think of as like what you get on Christmas morning, but each one of them had a purpose to help them accomplish their mission. Mm-hmm. And I think of spiritual gifts in that way. They are the elvish rope, so to speak, that we are given by the Spirit, because it turns out we're going to need some magic rope here before too long when we're walking through Emyn Muir. Anyway.
So it's, correct me if I'm wrong, it's not just so that we can do what we are called to do, it's so that we can help each other. Because
which is, I think, what we're called to do is as the body of Christ, we are here to do Christ's work, which in our case is to spread the gospel, build the church, love the world, heal the world, and all of that. These are tools that allow us to do what we're here to do.
Yeah. But they're not like rewards for something.
Correct.
They're not rewards for like spiritual maturity or something.
Right. I think that's right, yeah.
Or even an outgrowth of spiritual maturity. Like, I'm trying to think of the difference between a fruit and a gift, right? Something that is cultivated. All of us are to cultivate the fruits of the Spirit, but we don't all have the same spiritual gifts.
Sure.
I'm also thinking of, like, the difference between gift and, like, a tool of some kind.
Sure.
Like, if these gifts are given to help us accomplish God's mission in His kingdom, you know, I don't know.
It seems like it is a tool. It's a tool for like participation or something.
Mm. Yeah. Well, for the building up of His church,
right.
For serving others, for the beautification of His kingdom, all of that.
But here's what I would say, just to add to that, is I do think there is a component where maturity and experience comes into play. To use the tool analogy, if someone gives someone, says, hey, I see in you a phenomenal woodworker, and here is your first wood chisel. It is very, very expensive. It's very fancy, and this will last you the rest of your life. A novice woodworker is going to ding that thing up, is not going to use it super well, is going to make a lot of mistakes, isn't going to be using it to its full extent. But someone who's been doing woodworking for 30 years, that in their hands, that wood chisel is going to be able to do miracles. You know. So there is a sense, I think,
Absolutely.
Where even the gifts that we are given can be developed and honed, and we can learn how to use them.
Absolutely.
So, but it's not like... if you happen to be this really, like, really, really experienced woodworker, then you can earn this chisel. It's like, no, you get it, and you've never even chiseled a piece of wood before.
Yeah. I think of, like, my kids are both musicians, and they were born gifted with an inclination toward music, but that gift has been developed over time.
Mm-hmm.
Do these spiritual gifts change ever, like, or when we realize here's the gift I've been given, is that like that's it for you and your life?
So this, again, This is an opinion at this point because the Bible doesn't really tell us. Paul, as much as he explains and answers questions about what these are for and how they function, he really doesn't get into a lot of those types of things that we would have loved to know the answer to. I'm going to say that I am probably, if there's like a spectrum between everything is like really black and white and cut and dry, and here are the rules for that. And on the other side, it's all just like, it's all mystery and there's just no way to know. I definitely lean more towards the latter when it comes to things like how the Spirit works in our lives. I think it's kind of silly that we take the Spirit of the living God and try to put the Spirit into a box that makes sense of like, and then this happens and then this happens. It's like, I don't know that that's how we're meant to approach it. It is the wind of God blowing through our world. We don't know where the wind comes from. We don't know where it's going. We just know it's here. We can see the effects of it. And anyway, so when the wind of God blows through our life, we come out the other side with these gifts. Mm-hmm. So I'm of the opinion that they can come and go. Some of them are more strong or effective in certain periods of our life when they're needed. Like I mentioned briefly in my message, I don't know if I still have a strong stomach because I'm not traveling like I used to anymore.
That was going to be one of my
I think I learned enough about how to do mind over matter that I could probably handle it anywhere. But like I see it more as the Spirit equipping us for what we are, what we have right in front of us. And even things like teaching, like I don't know that I was always, it's presumptuous to say that I'm gifted in teaching, but like I'm not terrible at teaching, but I don't know that I would have had that gift before I was called into this role. So I don't know. It's hard to say. What do you guys think?
I was thinking along the same lines, just in my own life, where have I seen the Spirit's equipping? Mm-hmm. I love that word. Mm-hmm. I think it's synonymous with gifting. Where have I seen the Spirit's equipping in my life, change, take on new forms over the years. And teaching for sure is one of those things. Mm-hmm. I had an assignment last week with my missiology class where I had to very briefly identify how I would define like God's call on my life. And it was a bit of a existential crisis because of what I would have articulated 2 years ago, even a year ago, versus how I would articulate that call today. Mm-hmm. I'm still trying to figure it out. What is the call on my life right now? And some of that had to do with gifting, where maybe before more of what I did was with my musical giftedness or whatever. It's just been what I've done all my life. Oh, she's a gifted singer or whatever. Yeah. Just hearing those things growing up and you kind of internalize that and say, okay, that's what I'm put on this earth to do. No one ever said she's a gifted teacher.
Right.
And so is the Lord equipping me in a new way? Is he gifting me in a new way and developing that gift? I would say absolutely. Yeah. So then do we acquire more gifts or different gifts when we're in different stages of life? I don't think that I've lost my heart for music or, you know, that kind of thing. Love serving in the kingdom in that way. But now there's this new thing that God is doing and just kind of taking on different shape in my life.
And there is a question to be asked. I don't even know if this might be one that you're planning on asking, but what's the difference between like gifts and skills? Like there are some things that we would say nature or nurture has developed in us. And then there are these supernatural spiritual gifts. And and even in that, I kind of roll my eyes at our desire to like make everything black and white, because at the end of the day, God designed each one of us like to be who we are. I mean, he played a role in how we're skilled and how we're gifted and even what our nature and what our nurture is. Like all of that, God has been orchestrating all of that. And so even in how our skills are naturally developed, to say, well, no, that one was natural and this one is supernatural, it's like, Who said there's a line there? You know, all of it. We're all a miracle that we're even here. And the fact that God would wire us to be able to do the things that we do. I mean, I don't know.
Yeah, I was going to.
At some point, we take away all the the answers by just saying we don't know. But go ahead.
I was wondering, how do we distinguish whether it's a gift from the Spirit or empowerment versus something that is a result of like being resilient or something? So your stomach is one example,
sure,
where it's like you kind of had to adapt, right?
Right.
Um, But I feel like some of the things I feel gifted in, I am either tempted to believe or I have believed in the past that that's a result of like some of my experiences that I went through. Yeah. And now because I have those experiences, I am offering the gift of wisdom or experience or whatever in those things. So I've wondered, is that a gift of the spirit or is that because of my resilience?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Is resilience a gift? Yeah. I don't know. Yeah. So
I like what Barry was saying. Like, if the spirit breathes life, then the fact that you're here at all, that's a gift. And whatever life experience you've had that have led to the point where you are right now, how he has equipped you, even when you didn't realize he was equipping you, I think that all is the spirit gifting you. I think about how I used to teach preschool. I used to teach music to grades, first grade through fifth grade, I want to say. And that was my first like experience teaching of any kind of teaching, writing my own curriculum and connecting with the classroom. And I mean, they were kids, but I was teaching.
Yeah.
And I didn't know that that would in any way play a role later in life in how I would be serving in the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And I didn't, I wasn't the architect of my own life in that, you know what, I'm going to start as a music teacher. And then eventually I will give sermons. I would never do that. That's so beyond me. But the Spirit did that. The Spirit was preparing me back then for what I'm doing now.
Yeah.
And I think that's part of what you were saying. That is the Spirit gifting you.
Sure.
Just in your life experience.
Yeah, I look at my own job, for example, and I can see areas where I came into the role feeling more naturally inclined and other parts of the role that even now I don't feel I do particularly well. And so it just like, if you had to summarize my job, it's kind of got three parts. One is the teacher, one is the shepherd / pastor, and then one is CEO of this organization, right? And if I had to rank them, I feel really at home in the teacher side of things because I've always loved being a nerd and I always love learning and I always love communicating what I've learned with other people. So this is, if anything, if there's a teaching gift, this is something that maybe was already there, but that has been sort of honed to do what I need to do. The pastoring, I came into it, I didn't have much experience with. I have plenty of experience interacting with people and interacting with people in challenging circumstances, but like shepherding a congregation, that was not in my wheelhouse. And one of the things I've discovered is that the Spirit has equipped or gifted me in some very specific ways. And I will refer to myself often as a funeral pastor, not a wedding pastor. Like I feel completely out of my depth in weddings and doing premarital counseling, but put me in a funeral situation for whatever reason, I have a presence that I consider to be a gift from the Spirit that is able to be compassionate and kind and gentle and pastoral. And so all of a sudden I'm like, oh, the Spirit is equipping me to be this particular role in a very difficult time of life for other people. I never would have put this on a list 5, 10 years ago, but now I see it and I see the Spirit developing it in me. And then there's the CEO side of things where I still to this day don't feel like the Spirit has given me gifts of being a good CEO. I mean, I'm y'all's bosses. I don't know if you guys feel differently, but like I feel routinely ill-equipped to do the thing. And so the gift that I've received is not an implicit gift. It's the people around me. It's the rest of, it's you guys. It's the team that I can now rely on who have the skills and the expertise that I don't.
Yeah.
And so in that sense, it's an exterior gift that I'm relying on. It's y'all's gift that I'm relying on to lead. So it looks different in all the different components of my role. And I know I made a reference to like professional Christians and like people who, you know, pastors that like their job is to build the church. And I recognize that it's probably a bad example because not everybody is full-time ministry, but you get the sense of like, there are different ways the Spirit will equip us. Some of it is more along the lines of how we're already wired. And some of it is just out of left field. And sometimes it comes through other people.
Yeah.
You touched on that when you talked about, is it Ephesians 4, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors
and teachers.
Uh-huh. Yeah. The thought that we could be gifts to each other. Mm. So my husband and I were learning about biblical eldership back in Chicago and a push toward a plurality of leadership, which lo and behold, this church already had mm-hmm. in place, essentially. But for too long, churches have survived with one person kind of running the show. Mm-hmm. And that one person, unfortunately, is expected to have all of the gifts in and of themselves. Right?
Exactly. Yeah.
And so you saying you know where your giftedness is mm-hmm. and God has sent you others to fill in the gaps where there needs to be giftedness elsewhere. Yeah. That's the beauty of plural leadership. And also what we see described in the Bible in the list of spiritual gifts. You have been given different gifts to complement one another to further my kingdom.
100%. One of my favorite moments, I think it gets overlooked often, is in the choosing of the first, you could call them deacons. They weren't really given diakonos just means servant, but that became like an office in the church, deacons, servants. But my favorite moment is when the deacons are being chosen, because what happens in Acts, and I want to say it's like Acts 6 or something like that, but is that the apostles are getting drawn into conversation after conversation about the logistics of food distribution for widows, and the Greek widows are feeling neglected by the Jewish widows. It's like they're put here to proclaim the gospel and to pass on what Jesus gave to them. It's like, we are here. We have a short window of time to establish the church, set up the kingdom of God, and speak the truth about what Jesus has come to do and who we are meant to be. And now we're spending all of our time, like you could almost say it in a negative sense, waiting tables. Like, we're spending all our time dealing with how to make sure that the Greek widows are getting the right amount of food. That's not what we should be spending our time in. We're gifted in this way. And so they discover and nurture people who do have those gifts. The Spirit gives Stephen, who, it's not a lesser role. He has a deeply important role. It says that he was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And I didn't mention this in my sermon, he's also the first martyr.
Yeah.
Like, the first martyr for the faith is a guy who was an admin, gifted an admin. And so they each had different roles. The apostles had a job to do, and Stephen stepped into his role so that the apostles could do their role and so that the widows could still be fed. It was like everybody stepped up to share the load because no one person can do it all.
I also like that you distinguished, or at least you drew our attention to the fact that there are multiple lists.
Yes.
So when you try to get prescriptive with, you know, and the gifts of the Spirit are, fill in the blank, there's multiple lists, and some
from the
gifts
same guy,
are on right.
Paul saying three separate lists of what the spiritual gifts are.
So it really does feel like he was saying, hey, there's lots of them. Mm-hmm. Here are some examples of them.
Yeah.
And that there may be more in your case.
That's my
strong
opinion.
Stomach.
That's how I think. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
That was really enlightening.
And if that's true, something about that that's really attractive to me is the idea that there could be millions of different spiritual gifts. And what that could mean is that something that the Spirit might give to you might be yours, and you're the only person in all of human history that's received that spiritual gift. Like, that to me is so wildly exciting and cool.
Yeah.
Versus like, okay, there are 17 spiritual gifts because the Bible mentions 17 of them, and so you have to pick one of them or three of them. To me, I'm just like, why would we limit the Spirit like that? The Spirit could do whatever. The wind can blow where the wind blows. So anyway.
Yeah, I definitely think, we just touched on it, like you talking about how people might believe, you know, leave it to the professionals or whatever, professional Christians to handle a lot of this stuff. But it's clear that, I guess, modern Christians struggle with how these things may apply to them, whether it's we leave it to the professional Christians to handle this stuff or something else. And I don't know if we know like the origin of that, but in my experience, I also feel like some people believe that these spiritual gifts should be fantastical. So it's like, or dramatic, things like miracles and prophecy or tongues or whatever, public teaching. That's all stuff that like, if you have the gift of administration, like you feel like that's not really a gift at all. If you're gifted and blessed with that, or like encouraging, I have the gift of encouragement. Mm. Like that's not very fantastical sounding. And so I wonder if, I wonder if we narrow the picture of what Spirit empowerment actually looks like, and why people may feel like they struggle with how the arc of Ruach actually applies to them, if it's not super fantastical or dramatic. What do you guys think about that?
Yeah, I sadly witnessed some of that growing up. I was just talking to somebody last week about it. There was a man in the church I grew up in, which again was a Pentecostal church, very charismatic church, and he was my friend's grandpa. So I want to say he was like in his 80s. And I remember watching him down at the altar weeping week over week over week, desiring to be quote unquote filled with the Spirit because he didn't have that evidence, that sensational evidence of speaking in tongues. Mm. So he didn't see himself as someone who was filled with the Spirit.
Yeah, sure.
And it's part of what made me start to question everything. Why is this man so faithful? He serves on the board. He's just a faithful, God-fearing man. He is clearly gifted.
Yeah.
He is clearly filled with the Spirit. Sure. And yet
he feels less than
because he doesn't have this specific,
yeah.
you know, type of quote-unquote evidence of the Spirit. It just really made me start to question things.
Well, what's so interesting, it sounds like he's someone who actually has the gift of faith. If he's going to be that faithful and that reliant on the Lord to give him what he believes he needs, like that sounds like the gift of faith to me. And what a shame if that gift of faith is being poured into him praying for a spiritual gift that he wants, when in reality, that gift of faith should be presumably used for the building up of the church. And
and was being used for the building up. I mean, again, he was serving. I think he was even on the church's governing board at different points, you know, along the way. But it's kind of like what you're saying, Tyler. Yeah. Some people see something flashy or something they think, you know, it's got to be miraculous or something like that, when it is that and it is all these other things.
Yeah.
The Spirit was definitely, you know, empowering this individual.
Yeah.
It just not. Maybe wasn't recognized as it should have been.
Sure. Yeah. And I mean, it's human nature to want to be exceptional. And so the idea of having an admin spiritual gift sounds really like lame, perhaps. It's like, oh man, I want something that's, like you're saying, I want something that's flashy that's going to be seen. But if you're sitting where I'm sitting, and we have people like our financial oversight team who are incredibly gifted at finances and admin, and like they know the questions to ask to make sure that we are the best stewards possible. You see them operating in their giftings, and I'm like, that is miraculous. I can't even imagine having that kind of a mind, and
they're using their gifts
to serve the church. And I'm like, to me, that is spectacular. But I understand also why maybe people would feel like it isn't, because like, oh, anybody can have anybody. If you're able to say something about yourself where you're like, I mean, come on, anybody could do this. No, they actually can't. And that's actually remarkable that you can. That, to me, that's where we should be finding our awe when it comes to spiritual gifts.
And having conversations with one another. Maybe that's how you have been uniquely gifted to serve the church or to build his kingdom.
Yeah,
I think that's an important part. And you touched on it in your sermon. Like we should be asking other people kind of what do you think of me? Or like what do you see?
Yeah, what do you see?
What do you see? Because I think that if we are trying to discover these gifts or like pray about these gifts and receive the Spirit, if we're trying to do that all in isolation, we're potentially missing a big component of that, of what God would have for us. I think many gifts are easier for other people to see in you than for yourself to see. And I think when others say things like, I get this all the time. When I walk into a room, I make people feel safe.
Do you?
No, I don't get that.
No.
But
that's not your gifting.
If somebody says stuff like that to you, like that should be an indication. Okay, what does that mean? What does how do you use
that
to help the body?
When
you explain things, I finally feel like I can understand.
Yeah.
Okay, what is that? What is that? But you need people to tell you. So ask people what they see in you.
Yeah, one thing I didn't really flesh out, and I just didn't, I don't know that I had the time or I didn't really go there, but one of the best ways to discover your spiritual gifts is just to get in the game and start doing stuff.
Start move.
Start serving, start, like, you'll quickly discover, oh, wow, I am just not gifted in this at all. Mm-hmm. But man, am I good at this? Or wow, I am uniquely qualified at this. Like, that's how you discover it. You don't just wait till it gets handed to you on some kind of divine silver platter.
Yeah.
You go, and then yeah, people start seeing it in Cambodia. You, and you start seeing it in you. And I had to, yeah.
You had to go to Cambodia to get language about what God was doing in your life.
Yeah.
Was it Cambodia?
That's where I was for Durian. Yeah. But it all started in Kenya. I lived in Kenya for a whole year in 2005. And that year is where I believe I received that gift, because I started eating that stuff that I was so in over my head at that point. Literally, I think within my first month of being there, again, Liv, maybe just tune out for this part of the conversation. But within a month of being there, I was invited to a goat roast, where they started roasting up a goat that had been alive moments before. And they started like roasting the intestines first while they were processing all the rest of the meat.
They don't waste anything.
And the intestines, that was the appetizer. So the first goat meat I ever had was goat intestine. And then meanwhile, and again, Liv, just tune off. They were...
She's long gone.
They were making goat head soup.
Oh my.
That's not just a Rolling Stones album?
I don't know that it is a Rolling Stones album.
Ghost
I believe
head
you.
Frijon.
Pasta frijol.
No, it was goat head soup, which involves like cracking open the skull with a machete and like singeing off all the face hair. Like they're doing all that while they're feeding me goat intestines. And I'm so nauseated. I ate the goat intestines, but I couldn't eat the goat head
goodness.
Soup. But so I say that to say, after that moment, I had like a, I don't know if a come to Jesus moment is right, but I determined after that, I was like, I need to be able to say yes to anything that people give me. I'll always try it once. And that became a rule that I started living by, which again, picky eating, comfort loving, suburban couch potato. Like, this is the last thing that I would ever have imagined myself saying, but that became a commitment. And after saying no to the goat head soup, I've never yet in my travels said no to anything given to me. I've always been able to have it at least once. One bite at least, and I've kept it down every time. So,
okay, but not everything was gross. Where did you experience I'm so glad I said yes to that dish.
Ooh, that's a good question.
Surely the spirit rewarded you for the goat intestine.
Shashlik in Ukraine.
Yes.
My first time going to Banya.
Oh, glory.
Okay, you guys have been to Banya, you know. It's like an Uber sauna where you're slapping each other with birch branches and it's like 900 degrees. So it's insane.
It's wonderful.
But my first time going was in someone's like backyard. They had like a little tiny Banya. Some guy's grandpa was in there. Anyway, it's all another story. But on the shelf, like in the waiting room, was a glass jar filled with what I can only describe as just like animal bits. Like it was little chunks of meat in like a cloudy liquid, and it looked like it had been like just in that jar for decades. I don't know. And they were so excited we were going to eat that later. And I was like, all right, this is still kind of early in my travels, but I was like, I'll try anything once. And so after Banya, they stuck those all on skewers and roasted them on an open fire. And it was some of the most delicious meat. In fact, all right, fun fact, the last meat that I ever intentionally consumed,
which was 10 years ago,
almost 10 years ago in July, was Ukrainian shashlik. That was the last meat that I ate.
It's a good one to end on.
Yeah. It was a good one to end on. Yeah. But all that to say, so there's the answer to your question. I saw it looked like something from like Dr. Frankenstein's laboratory.
Oh my goodness.
And it ended up being very so delicious.
Good. So good.
Last question. I think when some people hear, you know, get in the game or like put me in, coach. Mm. Some people, obviously, I hope, feel very inspired by that. And they're like, yes, I will do it. This. I need to figure this out with myself. Other people may feel like tired.
Yeah. Who's got time for that?
Or just like, I have been.
Mm.
You know, I have been in the game. Mm. Are we talking to them? Like, how should we be holding that tension of, because we talk a lot, like, the church runs on like 20% of the people that come here, like being super invested and 80% just kind of like being peripherally paying attention. How do we hold the tension of that when we're like spiritual gifts, get in the game, put me in, coach?
Yeah.
How do we do that?
Well, this is where I think we are at a huge disadvantage, both in the culture that we are a part of and the time that we're living, the fact that we have a church that has any professional Christians at all, and by that I facetiously refer to people who work for the church professionally mm-hmm. as professional Christians, but the fact that we even have people who get paid to do this complicates the matter greatly, because for most of the church, well, with the exception of like a priest or a bishop or somebody that like did this full time, all the rest of the work of the church was done by lay people. And in the early church, it was all lay people with a handful of specially chosen people that would go around and help build a church. The vast majority of people, even pastors, were tent makers like Paul, who did a full-time profession and then did church stuff on the side. So I think we are kind of stuck with this mentality of like, there are some people whose job it is to do church full-time and the rest of us just consume that. And I wish we could get rid of that idea mm-hmm. because the actual idea of the church is what we just talked about this weekend, yeah. which is every single person activated using their gifts to do the work of the ministry. In that perfect scenario, we as pastors, just like the apostles, when Stephen stepped up to feed the widows and the other deacons, we are able to focus specifically. Like, I wish we could switch from like, oh, Barry's the pastor. He's the one who does the work of like learning about the Bible so that we can all teach or so that we can all grow. Like, I wish we could flip that around to say what a luxury it is that we are the size we are, that we are able to fund pastors who can fully dedicate themselves to different parts of ministry. And in my case, like that I would even be able to spend time as a part of my work going on a personal spiritual mm-hmm. retreat. That's a luxury. And yet, like, mm-hmm. that's part of who we are. But if we take that luxury for granted and we say, oh, well, we've got professional Christians, so we don't need to do the work, like, we've missed something. So, like, I almost want to come back at that question with a sense of, like, yeah, you probably should feel a little guilty or a little, you should probably feel a little like compelled. You're missing out yeah. if you're not in the game, if you're not using your gifts, because the entire purpose of you having these gifts is to be used.
Yeah.
And no one else has your mix of gifts. That's the other thing. I mean, the church is losing, is losing out if you are not mm-hmm. using your gifts. But
yeah.
I also recognize people are busy, it's difficult, and they don't always know exactly what to even do.
Yeah.
And there's that big hurdle between here and there, where there is me actively involved in using my gifts. If I don't even know what my gifts are, if I don't even know where I want to serve, it's way easier just to sit on the sidelines and let someone else do the work.
And yeah. I think that's who you were talking to. You correct me if I'm wrong, but in that last little bit of your message where you talked about step one, step two, and step three was get in the game.
Yeah.
And I think that was in reference to discovering your spiritual gifts. One mm-hmm. of the best way to discover what your gifts might be is just by getting in the game.
Right.
I think that's what you meant.
Yeah.
Right.
Like, well, I mean, yeah. Yes. And just either that or discover your gifts and then get in the game.
Right.
But either way, yeah.
Yeah. So to your question then, to somebody who's already serving, I would say, okay, well, get in the game necessarily wasn't the message for you.
Right.
That was for somebody else. But if you are already serving, what are you learning about the way that you're gifted? Mm-hmm. Are you using your gifts? Do you feel fulfilled when you're serving or where you're serving? Or are you learning that you might be gifted in a different way? Mm-hmm. And again, all this stuff happens in community and in conversation. If you're already in the game, but you feel like you're stuck or you're spinning your wheels, or you feel hungry for something else, let's talk about it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Right? Like, we want to be fanning these gifts into
yeah.
flame.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And we want to be spurring one another on to good works, mm-hmm. right? For the common good. We want to be developing these gifts together. So,
I
think about people I know that are sitting on the sidelines mm-hmm. that really are questioning what their purpose is or
sure.
what their giftedness might even be. And yeah, let's get in the game. Mm-hmm. And then I think about other people who are serving everywhere, and I want to say, okay, are you getting burnt out? Are you
right.
good?
Fatigue and burnout is a thing.
Are you still fulfilled where you're serving? Mm-hmm. Do you feel like you're using your gifts?
Yeah. Yeah.
Let's have a conversation.
I will say there's one little caveat to add to all of this discussion about getting in the game. And this is, correct me if I'm wrong, but you don't play hurt. Is that right, Tyler, sports guy?
You can play hurt, but you can't play through injury.
Oh, okay.
Should not play through injury.
Don't play injured.
Yeah.
Okay.
Play hurt.
So there are times, and this happens where people are injured because of the work that they've done, or they've come from maybe in a different environment that they've got a lot of church hurt, or they've got a lot of baggage or whatever. Like, there is absolutely an appropriate time that you should take to heal, and don't get back out on the field if you haven't dealt with the trauma of your past or with church things. So, like, there is that, but ultimately, I think the center of the bullseye for what it means to be a Christ follower is that you are actively using your spiritual gifts to do the work that God has called you to do. That to me is the center of the bullseye of what it looks like to be a normal Christ follower.
Yeah. The center is not activity. I just need to be like doing stuff and serving.
Right,
and
right. The center is you doing exactly what you were doing. And this is, okay, so real quick. One of the things I really miss about medieval Christendom is the idea.
Tell me about it.
That the, like monasteries as an idea of monks that would go, like, and even to this day, like certain orders, Benedictine monks see it this way. In the Catholic Church, especially, that they devote their lives to prayer as a part of the church, and they carry the heavy burden of being ruthlessly dedicated to prayer and fasting, not so that others don't have to, but as a special gift to the church, they will be constantly coming before the throne of God, you know, and it's like we don't really look at things that way, but I wish we did, where we could see like. You being fully invested in your gifting, that is could be the very best gift to the church, even if your gift is faith. Mm-hmm. And you go to your room and think about it, and you go and you do business with God day after day after day, and no one sees it. That could be a gift to the church because you're using how you are uniquely wired to serve the body. So, it's not about activity. Mm-hmm. It's not about just being busy. It's about finding what it is that God has created you. What has God put you here to do? And then do that thing to the best of your ability. And that's when you discover that God will have equipped you perfectly for exactly what he's called you to do. You're not going to be left hanging at the end of the day if you're doing what God has called you to do.
Yeah. What's next? What are we going to do?
All right. Well, we are now going into the spirit of unity. We have a guest speaker who we just had lunch with, which was awesome. Pastor Ken Kamau, who has been our partner, church planting partner in Sydney, Australia, originally from Nairobi, Kenya, and is now kind of years ago. I'll try to set it up briefly on Sunday, but basically Grace Church and Nairobi Chapel worked together to plant some churches around the world. And Ken was one of the pastors that came and spent a year kind of embedded with Grace. And then we kind of launched him out to go to Sydney, and he's seen some incredible stuff happen there. Yeah. And so he's going to talk about the spirit of unity, how the Holy Spirit brings us together and makes us one as a body. It's going to be great.
I cannot wait.
It's going to be great.
Yeah. He's a good dude, and he's not having a great time in Indiana right now.
Because of the temperature.
It's so cold. He's from Nairobi, Kenya, and Australia, and just not into it. Not into
Who is? Yeah.
He told me he felt like he was dying. So not been great.
Yeah, and he said that when it was like, what was it like sunny. 27 degrees out and it's sunny? And I was like, dude, this isn't dying. You haven't felt dying. Yeah.
All right. So we'll be back next week with Ken. And don't forget to get the Grace Church app. Maren, will you please send us out?
Sure thing. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God.
See you on the other side of Sunday.